I'm sure that's your testimony of worship tonight. Jesus, how we love Him. We're all here tonight because of Jesus. Before I get into the message, let me share two, three things with you. A couple of years ago, as I was looking at General Assembly 2009 and what was going to happen after that, Dr. Dan Boone, our president of Trevecca Nazarene University, approached Moody and me and said, we would like to have you all on staff for Trevecca. And he talked to us about a little assignment that we are called now Trevecca Ambassadors. He offered us some salary for that, and we said, we'll take what you have offered us, but with no salary. We do not want to be paid for this. We want to volunteer our time, our energy, and our resources and others that would like to come along with us for the sake of students, investing in students for the kingdom of God. We have a few brochures about this Trevecca Legacy Partners that will be on the table out in the foyer. Moody will be there and can give you some information about it. But we believe in Nazarene education. Of course, we have two trustees sitting here tonight, Mary Foskey and our pastor. And Moody and I both graduated from Trevecca, both of our sons. They found wonderful ladies at Trevecca. And already two of our grandchildren have graduated from Trevecca, and our grandson-in-law. And we've got two more coming along, and we have a new great-grandson that I hope one day will be there with the Lord if the Lord delays his coming. But we believe in Christian education, and I want to thank you as a church for what you are doing to support Trevecca Nazarene University, making lives in young people. And aren't we blessed, especially the older we get, that we can invest in those who are coming along behind us. And Moody and I have established a scholarship at Trevecca. And then when I retired, Trevecca established one themselves in my name that is open for people to contribute for all for the sake of students. All of it goes for scholarships for students, for we believe in that. Now, the pastor Sunday morning, without my knowing it, mentioned a book that I had written, and I have tonight, and that will be out in the foyer. This is one that's now out of print. It's a 40-day devotional book that I put together some years ago with Louise Chapman and Mary Scott. And those of you who are old Nazarenes, you recognize those two names of two of the greatest women mission leaders God ever blessed any church with. And I was privileged to serve while they were still very much alive and mentored me in leadership and spirituality. So we put together a little devotional book. We have just a few of those out there. And as I said, it's out of print. And then I've got just a few copies of a sermon I brought at the General NMI convention on the cross, and some of you might have been there and heard that, and that little booklet is out there. And then this one was just produced by Nazarene Publishing House just a few months ago, Holy Leadership in a Hectic World. And you say, well, I'm not a leader. Everybody's a leader. And I not only talk about leadership in the church, I talk about leadership in the workplace, leadership in our relationships. I've got a whole chapter about leadership in the home. And I share from experiences in my life and ministry throughout the whole book. Publishing House had been asking me to do that. And I thought, well, I'm more comfortable doing it from a leadership with a leadership focus. So that book is available out there as well. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. St. John, the 16th chapter, the Gospel according to St. John. On July the 4th, 1776... That rings a bell, doesn't it? July the 4th, 1776. The members of the Continental Congress meeting in Philadelphia signed the Declaration of Independence. With this action, the American Revolution was launched, and a new nation was born. It was ironic that on that very day, King George III of England wrote in his diary, "Nothing of importance happened today." On the day of Pentecost, 120 followers of Jesus were gathered together in Jerusalem. Suddenly, the Spirit of God filled each one of these men and women. And on that day, that very day, the church was born. No historian of the time saw anything significant in that event. But look, it was on that day that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, came upon the believers, filling them with the Spirit. Again, on that day, the church of Jesus Christ was born. The body of Christ then became the bride of Christ. Thus, the Church of the Nazarene declares in Article 3 of our 16 Articles of Faith. And if you haven't read those lately, it would be a good thing to do that. Could I just put a little sidebar here? When Moody and I were in Vietnam about 3 years ago, meeting with some believers and mission leaders, they were sharing with me, giving me information about the church and how people became members associated with the church. And they said to us, one thing that we require of everybody joining the Church of the Nazarene is that they have to memorize and recite the 16 Articles of Faith. Wow. Most of us wouldn't qualify, would we? Think about that. In Vietnam, memorize, recite the 16 Articles of Faith. I thought you'd be interested in that little information. So the Church of the Nazarene declares, Article 3, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that He is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. This is our article of faith about the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad? And you can say amen to that one. Since the Holy Spirit came to fill up those believers on that very first Pentecost after Jesus had gone back to heaven, God has been present in the world here and now. Friends, we don't have to ask God to come where we are. God is where we are. God is in the world. God is at work in His world. That encourages me to know that every moment of every day, 24/7, God is revealing Himself to us. And God is embracing us constantly in His love and grace. I want us to look at this scripture in the 16th chapter of John. I will call reference to the various verses in verses 5 through 15. I'll read them as we go along with each of these points. But in this scripture lesson, we discover the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? And how does it apply to us in our relationship with God? First of all, according to this scripture, the Holy Spirit convinces or convicts of sin, of righteousness and judgment. The 8th verse. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We need someone to convince us. We need someone to convict us when we are wrong. You ever been wrong? If you say you haven't, then you're wrong now. None of us has perfect judgment or perfect performance, perfect attitude, perfect communication. There are times when we are just flat out wrong. Who is it? Whose work, spiritual work is it, to convince us and correct us when we're wrong? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we will live right and holy and godly in this present world. The Holy Spirit convicts us when our judgments and attitudes and conversations are not right, and when we are tainted with the wrong spirit. And it's so easy to not have the right spirit. It just kind of slips up on us and grabs us from behind. And we find ourselves with the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit. Some years ago, there was a general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene by the name of R.T. Williams, one of our very outstanding general superintendents who affected the course of history for our church. A pastor who was in one of the assemblies that Dr. Williams was presiding told me this story. Dr. Glenn Jones. He was a young pastor in that day. He said he was sitting in the assembly. Dr. R.T. Williams preached as usual in a district and assembly. And then the time came to call for the pastor's reports. And the various pastors got up and they were given the report for the year for their church. This one young pastor stood and was given his report. And in that report, it was just not a good report. In fact, a bad report. There were losses in every area of the church. The church didn't pay its budgets. So when the pastor finished the report, Dr. Williams chided the pastor rather severely about not having a good year. And then he moved on to the other reports. After a while, they dismissed for lunch. Came back, I imagine, somewhere around 2 o'clock and reconvened the district assembly. Dr. Jones said, Dr. Williams walked to the podium. And he stood there for a moment after calling the assembly back to order. And he started the session like this. Brothers and sisters, I have an apology to make. And he called that young pastor by name. And he said, brother, this morning I spoke to you with the wrong kind of spirit. And of course, we all know we want growth in every church. And we want every church to pay its budgets in full for the year. But I spoke to you with the wrong spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. And he said for lunch, instead of going to have lunch with others, I went to my hotel room and I got on my knees and I prayed and I fasted and I confessed it before God and asked God to forgive me because I want my spirit, I want my attitude to be right. Oh, may God help all of us to live with a sensitivity to the will and the purpose of God in our lives. That we'll be open to the correction of the Holy Spirit. God, through His grace and mercy, gives us space to repent. And I remind us tonight, there is a place in Wesleyan holiness theology for confession and repentance. Too long, I'm afraid we didn't preach that. And we have people who go on living without confessing their needs before God. I don't care how long you've been serving God. Saved and sanctified, whatever your spiritual situation is, there comes those times in your life when the Holy Spirit says, this is not right in your life. This doesn't bring glory to God. And we find our place of prayer and confess that before God and repent of it so that we will stay on the right track in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. You know, holiness people ought to be the easiest people in the world to pastor. And not just pastors ought to say amen to that, but all lay people ought to say amen to that. Why? Because we live with an openness to the Holy Spirit convincing and correcting us. The Holy Spirit also connects us with God. In verses 12, 14 and 15. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. And Jesus also prayed, I in them and you in Me. Otherwise, Christianity would just be a religion. But when the Holy Spirit comes, we have a relationship with God. We are connected with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes our companion, our comforter, day by day. Jesus said in verse 7, unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But He is our Comforter, and the Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit is God in the normal living of Christian faith. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He gives us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of truth, and how we need wisdom every day. We can go to the One who's promised to be our spiritual wisdom, and who will lead us into all truth. The Lord says, if you lack wisdom, ask Him. And that's not the end of the verse. I like the rest of it. And He said, I will give it to you. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that is. The Holy Spirit also transforms us into the image of Christ. Jesus continues this message in the 16th chapter. He continues it in the 17th chapter when He prayed, keep them, who is them? That's you and me and all who are to follow. Keep them, all the believers, from the evil of the world through your name. Isn't that encouraging to know that Jesus prays that we would be kept from the evil in this world? Sanctify them by your word. And in verse 23, again, Jesus prayed, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. In verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, in us, and I in them. Sanctify them by the word. Imagine this. Jesus in us. Christ within. Isn't that an awesome truth? Jesus in us. His image. His righteousness. After all, we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4:25. Be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Humankind lost the image of God in the fall. Our lives without the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us do not look like Jesus Christ. But when we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in His sanctifying power and presence, we then are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is called Christ-likeness. The cleansing, purifying work of the Holy Spirit rids us of the desire to serve self. I'll tell you, that's victory. That's why the old-timers sang, glorious freedom, free from self, free from the rule and the dominion of self in your life, free from being dominated by sin in your life. Friends, we Wesleyan Holiness people celebrate grace. We don't celebrate sin. God can deliver us from the dominion of sin in our lives. Thanks be to God. By God's sanctifying grace. By His keeping grace. We don't have to get up every day and say, well, I'm going to sin today. We say, oh, God is going to keep me and deliver me from the enemy and from sin in my heart and life this day. That's why we celebrate the work, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit crucifies the sinful self and resurrects a new self to be like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit delivers us from self-centeredness. You know how you know when you're self-centered? When you measure everything, you weigh everything by how it relates to you. You ever been around people like that? It's all about how it relates to me. How does it affect my schedule, my finances, my taste, my comfort, my desires? No, that's not what it's about. It's about how does it affect the kingdom of God? It's not about us. It is about God. It's about us uniting with Him for kingdom purposes. The Holy Spirit empowers us to abandon self. This holiness, this Wesleyan biblical holiness, is the distinguishing tenet of the doctrine of holiness in the Church of the Nazarene. That's what we're all about. Perfect love, being filled with the Spirit, entire sanctification. All of these terms are within our Wesleyan tradition. And I remind us tonight, we are not, and we dare not become, a generic church. We cannot be all things to all people. We don't want to be all things to all people. God has given us a biblical standard of truth. And it's good truth. It delivers us and enables us to be better people for the kingdom of God. We believe that God's Word teaches that regeneration, being saved, born again, converted, that experience is a work of God's grace and is preceded by repentance and is obtained by faith. This experience of being born again, being saved, quickens the person to a spiritual life of love and obedience. And we also believe that the Bible teaches that following that experience of regeneration, being saved, is another work or instant or experience of grace, entire sanctification. That act of God by which believers are made free from original sin. They are brought into a state of complete, entire commitment to God. Oh, friends, this experience is wrought by the Holy Spirit. It is provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is received by faith. And to this experience, the Holy Spirit bears witness. Thanks be to God. I want to ask you tonight, do you know, ask yourself, do you know that you have been sanctified holy? Oh, how well I remember that instant, that experience in my own life. I was 14 years old at South Carolina District Camp Meeting, Nazarene Camp Meeting, sitting at the back of that open, hot tabernacle on a Sunday afternoon in July, sitting there with the young people. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me my need, the need of my heart to be sanctified holy and to give God completely everything. And so I walked away from those back there, and I walked down that aisle that was then sawdust and came and knelt at that altar, And I surrendered everything to God for time and eternity and said a great big eternal yes to God and God's will. I've said a lot of little yeses all along, but it was that Sunday afternoon that I said, oh God, help me to die to myself and abandon self and say yes to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit came in sanctifying power. This is the transforming grace of the Holy Spirit. No, this blessing is for us all today. As I examine my own heart and my walk with the Lord, I want to always ask, oh God, am I like Christ in my actions, in the way I treat people, in the way I respond to God's church? Do I truly love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I love others as I love myself. This is the image of God that we're talking about. And this is Christian holiness. The standard to which God calls us. Stamp thine own image. Image deep on my heart. John Wesley, who informed our theology more than any other, said, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself is the essence of holiness. That's it. That's it. That's how we measure it out. As you move around among people in your circles of society, and people ask you, what is this Wesleyan holiness, biblical holiness that you Nazarenes believe in? What is that all about? If you want to just break it down, summarize it, bottom line it, just say, it means loving God with all that is within you, holding back nothing, total commitment, and loving others as you love yourself. And how different the world would be. How different families would be. How different churches would be. If we all loved God with all that is within us, that we desired what God desired, not us, and we loved others as we love ourselves, we then come to the place we extend God's grace and mercy to others. This transforming grace that we've received, and grace, this enabling grace that we receive day by day to live for God. Then we find ourselves giving that grace to others. We do that if we're Christ-like. We don't try to give people what they deserve, do we? I've heard a few people who tried to do that. And say, oh, they don't deserve that. They don't know. Who's talking about what we deserve? God didn't treat us the way we deserved it. God extended His grace to us. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is. And God also gives us mercy. You know what the definition of mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to us? He doesn't give us what we deserve, but He gives us His grace and His mercy. Last of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live out the purpose of our lives, individually and corporately. We read this in 16th chapter, 13th verse. He will guide you into all truth. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you of things to come. The Holy Spirit tells us of things to come. Why? So we can carry out the purpose and the will of God in our lives. In verse 24, Jesus said, ask, you'll receive, that your joy may be full. The church born that day, when the Holy Spirit came upon them as Jesus said He would, the people could not stay in their holy huddles. They had to move out. And it's always true, my friends, when there is a spiritual breakthrough and the Holy Spirit comes upon His people, the church moves out. Oh, that early group moved out as one united body. People around them heard the sound of the wind. In Hebrew, wind is the same word as the Spirit, as voice, the breath of God. And everyone was amazed. You know the story. And they asked, what is going on? Wouldn't you love to hear that? Oh, there would be so much of God happening in us individually and in our homes and in our church that people would say, what is going on? There is something that's happening. God is truly at work. And Peter stood and said, now you listen carefully. We aren't drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. For in the last days, it was God who said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And Peter continued, God has raised this Jesus to life. He was not abandoned to the grave. He arose and he is exalted at the right hand of God. Now the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out. This is what you now hear, Peter said. This is what you now see. Then the people ask another question. Not only what is going on, but they ask this question. What do we do? Oh, that's a good question to ask. Pastors love for you to ask that question. What do we do? Then Peter also answered that one in the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and their children and their children and for generations to come and for all whom the Lord our God will call. I'll tell you, that's a great promise, isn't it? And the older you get, the more you love it. To think, oh God, thank you that you brought this great gift of salvation to me, to my generation. But Lord, it doesn't stop there. For you have promised it to our children. And you've promised it to our grandchildren. And to our great-grandchildren. And on, for whom all the Lord our God will call, the promise is to them. Then that day, 3,000 became followers of Christ. That 120 upon whom the Holy Spirit was poured became 3,120. And they received power. Power to become His witnesses. Power. But you will receive power. You, believers in Dublin, Georgia, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the missional golden text of the New Testament. Is that for us today? Yes. That's the purpose we're talking about. The purpose that we work with God through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what those disciples must have felt and were thinking when they heard the last words that Jesus said upon the face of the earth? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. Think of kind of place where they are right now. Jesus said first in Jerusalem. I think they had thought something like this. Oh, no. He's telling us to go back home and be witnesses right there at home. Why, that's where it looked as if Christ was defeated and Satan had a victory. And He's telling us to go back home. Yes, go back to Jerusalem. That's where He sends us. Sends us home to our communities, where we live, people with whom we work, go to school. Those people right there in Jerusalem. That's where it begins. Judea, the greater area. Lord, you know how unbelieving the county is, the state is, the nation is. Will my witness ever count for righteousness? Why would God send you out there if it would not count for righteousness? I'll tell you, we cannot give up. We dare not give up on our communities. We dare not give up on the United States of America. God has called us to put our trust and our confidence in Him. And God sends us to Judea. And may it ever be so that we would go with the Holy Spirit upon us. What about Samaria? Can you imagine what they thought when they heard Jesus say, you go to Samaria? Oh, Lord, not them. They're the down and outers. You know, they're not like us. They're not in our social circles. They're the disenfranchised. And Lord, you're telling us to go to the homeless, to the hungry, to the addicted, to those who are in prison, to those that you want us to go and redress injustice. You want us to go and minister, be a witness, and help the less fortunate. Yes, God sends us to them, to Samaria as well, and to the ends of the earth. You see, it's not either or. You don't just say, well, I'll pick Jerusalem. I'll pick Judea. I'll pick Samaria. No, Lord, it's the whole world. God sends us all out, witnessing for Him. How can this happen? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon us. A.W. Tozer, a great leader in the past in Christendom, said, if God withdrew His Spirit, 95% of what the church is doing would continue to be done. Now, I don't know about that percentage, but I fear it's a high percentage. For we are guilty, even in the work of the church, of trying to do it all in our own strength, setting our goals, our aims, our desires within what we see that we can do within our own strength, without stepping out on faith to believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and the Holy Spirit makes a difference in our lives. A few years ago, I was on the mission station in Barbados, and with this I close. Now, I was standing out there on that mission station, and as I was standing there, I saw this lovely windmill. It's one of the most beautiful I'd ever seen. I stood there looking at it, silhouetted against the beautiful evergreen trees and the blue skies of the Caribbean. The district superintendent walked up, and I asked him, how long has this windmill stood? And he said, oh, it's been here for years. I said, I suppose it's a blessing when you have the big quarterly meetings here and thousands of people all over the island of Barbados come and you have these big quarterly celebration services. And the district superintendent said, no, the windmill is of no functional value to us any longer. For some time ago, the turning mechanism gave way from wear and corrosion. He said the question of money, of needed enthusiasm and ingenuity was raised, but no one responded. Nobody did anything. So we just kept the windmill. It's part of the landscape. Its sails play in the fascinating Caribbean skies. They just wave. They just go through the motion. But there's no connection to the source of power that could produce water and make the windmill a blessing. That spoke to my heart. I related to that. And I went and got my camera, and I took a picture of that windmill. This was back in the 1980s. I still have this picture. I carry it with me all the time. In my Bible. It's been with me around the world several times. Many, many countries of the world. And I confess to you tonight, there are times when I look at this and God has a message for my heart. And I pray, oh God, sometimes I feel that I get so busy with the administrative, the important stuff that I'm wearing out. The corrosion is building up. And I'm not connected with the source of power where I can be the blessing, the most important thing that God has called me to do, to be His witness. And there are those times, and I can right now recall some of those places throughout the world. As I looked at this and God used it to speak to my heart, I've gotten on my knees and said, "Oh God, it's not a matter of who I am and where I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. It is about my relationship with God so that I will stay connected with the source of power, so that you can use me to witness and minister to other people and be the Christ-like example that you've called me to be." God has called us to respond to Him in those times of confession of need, so that we can stay connected to the Holy Spirit and have power in our witness and in our relationship with God and others. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And He is so faithful to come to where we are and help us in that time of need. Friends, that's what revival is all about. That's revival. I was back in Barbados just a couple of years ago, back on that mission station. And of course, I was looking for the windmill, and I found it. There were about 4 or 5 of those little panes left in the windmill. It's all but totally gone. It's not even beautiful anymore. Why? Because of neglect. Oh, friends, let's not neglect the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Let us stand with our heads bowed. Come, Holy Spirit. We need Thee. What has God talked to you about? What has God talked to you about tonight? I don't know, but you know. Friends, revival is for the church to be revived. Draw closer to God, so that we'll go out and bring people to Jesus Christ. Whatever your need is tonight, if you aren't saved, the altar is open for you to come. Confess your sins, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not sanctified holy, you're a believer, but you haven't made a total surrender to the will of God, and the Holy Spirit has come and cleansed and sanctified in power, the altar is open for you tonight. And the altar is also open to a host of others of us here tonight. Say, "Oh God, I need to pray tonight. I need to be renewed, connected to the source of power, the Holy Spirit. So come to where I am and bring revival." How many of you just like to step out right now? Right now. While God's speaking to your heart. Obey Him. Obey Him tonight. That's right. Mind God. Mind God. Oh, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, He corrects us. He connects us. He convinces us. He transforms us. That's wonderful grace. What about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Is there power of God in your witnessing, in your daily living, in your teaching, in your ministry? What about it? Oh God, come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. How many others would just like to step out right now? We aren't going to tarry long. If you love God, you want to obey Him. You want to draw closer to Him. You want Him to work more significantly in your heart, in your life. You want to just step out right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh God, you know who right now you're speaking to and saying you need to come to the altar. You need to talk to God tonight. You need to have some things straightened up and between your in your relationship with God. There's some in relationship with others. Help us all, oh God, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name. Brother Don, sing that chorus. Sing it along with him with your heads bowed.
Holy Spirit,
make this your prayer.
I need Thee.
Yes, yes.
Come, sweet. strength and your power.
Amen. Yes.
Come in your own gentle
way. Sing it one more time. Yes, God is here tonight.
Come,
oh, come,
Holy Spirit.
Oh, I need thee.
I need thee.
Come, sweet Spirit, I pray.
Come, sweet Spirit, I pray.
Yes.
Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle
way. I invite as many of you who would like to come and kneel around the altar, pray for revival. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon us as a church. Pray with these who are here. Pray for ourselves. Oh God, bring revival to our souls. And the rest of you may be seated. Oh God, thank you for your presence tonight in this service. Oh, we're so glad that the Holy Spirit has come. That something significant happened. Oh, more significantly than we can even imagine or state. On that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Oh, how grateful we are. Lord, you've been faithful to carry out your promises to us. And the promise is still to us today and to those who will call upon the name of the Lord as God calls them. Our Father, we pray that every need will be met at the altar and in this congregation as we sit in these pews tonight. Oh, change us, O God. May we open our hearts and our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit day by day so that there will be power in our lives for your purpose to be your witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for these, your people, for their faithfulness, for their obedience to your call. In Jesus' name. Amen.